So anyway, we have been doing, as you know, talking about significant events. We've taken this from the book by Darren Spoo called The Good Book. It's pretty cool. He takes really significant events throughout Scripture, and some of it's reviewed for some of you. You grew up hearing these accounts. I hate calling them stories because then people treat them like they're fairy tales, and they're not. They're historical accounts that happened. And so, you know, we're going to talk this morning about three guys that were the Hebrews. They were Jewish people. They'd been taken into captivity. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they were captive taken into Babylon, and they were put in positions of leadership. And were in some ways by the names they were given, that the empire there was trying to humiliate them and take away their identity, but also use their skill and gifts for the benefit of the kingdom. And so that's who they were. They were servants. They were slaves to this empire. And yet their intellect was so recognizable that it was used. Their leadership was so recognizable that it was used. And so we're going to see an account that took place in their life. And so open up your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel 3. Now, if you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And Daniel is in the Old Testament. Like, Psalms is kind of a good way to look. It's kind of the biggest book in the Bible. It's usually right in the middle of the Bible. And Daniel is several books after Psalms. Like, after Psalms is Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And so Daniel's after Ezekiel. Daniel was a prophet of God at this time. He was another one that was taken into captivity, and that God used him incredibly. And so we'll talk more about him next week. But in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrate, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue it set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, 'People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.' So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of all the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up.'" So what I want you to see here is that in this moment, that again, Babylon was the world power. They were the strongest military in the world. They were just conquest after conquest. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He was a very powerful, forceful figure, and he was so full of himself that he set up this statue, and he wanted people to, it was kind of his way of getting them to bow towards him, which meant that they would agree with him and worship the gods that he worshiped, and that they were making their commitment to him. And so as we look at this, I want to talk to you today about being tested by fire. Being tested by fire. In other words, what takes place in our life whenever we're tested by fire, that there are things going on in our world and things that happen. And this is a great example of it. And so in these guys' lives right here, that I imagine this day when they're called to this certain area and everybody that's anybody is there. Everybody that's anybody has shown up, and there's this requirement or expectation for all of them. It's maybe even one way that Nebuchadnezzar can find out if there's any flaws, any weaknesses in his kingdom. And so this is going on. It takes place. Everybody shows up. And I would imagine that if you and I had a time machine and we went back in time and we were there in that moment, and somebody were to say, "Hey, where's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" That before all these musical instruments were played, that we would probably have no idea who they were. There's probably nothing about them that caused them to stand out or look any different or made them look spectacular to us. We'd be like, I don't know. But then all of a sudden, whenever the music was played and every person that was standing up, in the next moment when they hit their knees and they knelt to the ground, and then in that moment we recognized these three standing up, all of a sudden we would know who they are. And that's because this commitment identifies us. There's something about whatever it is we're committed to that it shows up, that it reveals who we are. Matter of fact, you know, that when we're tested by fire, one of the things we know is that commitment stands out and gets noticed. Whatever's important to us, whatever we do, whenever the pressure's on, the direction that we still lean when it's inconvenient shows what we're committed to. Can I tell you this? You know, I understand this. I get it. I've never been the guy that's been, you know, the smartest. You're like, well, that's clear. Thank you. And I've never been the guy, you know, that's the most athletic or you know, has wealth or anything. You know, I've been really, really common, really, really typical. And so I just know this. I liked football, but I was like, I played center, but I was like 6 foot and I ran a 5 flat 40. And if you know anything about offensive center, first of all, 6 foot is not tall for a center and 5 flat is not fast for anybody. Matter of fact, if you had a team full of me, your pep talk before the game would be, hey, don't worry, they're bigger, but we're slower. That would be your pep talk, you know, for me in that, you know. And so it would just be this recognition of that. But here's what I do know. I've grown over time to have a great appreciation for shower-uppers. Shower-uppers, I had a great appreciation for them, for people that show up and stayers. Shower-uppers and stayers. There's something powerful about that. And maybe one of the reasons is because I've seen what God has done for me in a life that is not marked by any, you know, by anything that's terrific or fabulous or incredible in any gifting that I had. The only thing I've known to do is show up. I just show up. And in time, your presence, your showing up in good times and bad times, when it's convenient, when it's not, your showing up stands out, and it's a commitment that eventually causes you to be recognized in what you do. And part of being proven or tested in the fire is our willingness to show up on the hard days, in the hard seasons, in the moments that are very difficult. The stayers, when we're frustrated or disappointed or discouraged, or things didn't go our way, and they didn't go the way that we wanted it to, that we stay until God releases us. I'm just amazed so many times in the church how it's real easy to leave for the wrong reasons. You know, hardly anybody God calls to stay at the same church for their whole life. That's not been my story. You know, I mean, I've only been here 17 years. You say, well, what brought you here? We started Cedar Point, so that was a good reason to start. You're like, how long will you be here? I don't know. I hope a long time. Well, why would you go? Well, because I'd end up going to heaven. I don't see any other reason why I'd go. And heaven's my home, but I'm not homesick right now. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, that was supposed to be funny. But the truth of the matter is that, that you know, just recognizing this just staying, this showing up. I think about people on our staff that just show up. And I'll name a few. And it's difficult when you start naming people because you're going to leave out people. And I realize this. I'm going to leave out some of our staff, and it's not because they're not shower-uppers too. And I'm going to leave out some of you, and you're a shower-upper. But I don't have so much time. I think about Coach Key, you know, that he and his family, you know, he and I really began to be introduced to each other several years ago. There was a coach's outreach thing, and I got a chance to go speak at it. And we got connected. The Lord connected us. And so he and Mel and their family started coming. And so now their family comes, and he kept showing up, and we were part of a Forge group together, and I saw the impact he had on other men and the things that he did there and his faithfulness. And so I remember one day, you know, he and I were talking, a position had opened up, and so I reached out to him and just, you know, said, hey, man, you know, you should pray about this. And what you say, what qualifications do I have? He showed up. I knew there were other things that he did that fit there. He's a part of that, but he showed up. I think about people like that. You know, I think about, you know, I talked about Pastor Aaron and Janelle. You know, they just showed up. Christine, I think about the Braces. People, and you know, they just come to church here. They just show up, and they serve, and that's the thing that stands out. Now, because they show up in time, you do begin to realize there's things they're gifted at and things that they do well. But part of being proven or tested by fire is that when it's not easy, that you're there. When you're disappointed, when you don't get your way or things don't happen the way you want them to, you stay. I love shower-uppers. I love stayers. People that just, they push their way through. And if they ever do leave, it's because God said it's time. There's just something powerful about that that takes us to that place. And so commitment causes you to stand out and get noticed. You know, sometimes, you know, we're always looking, you know, I would dare say again that if we were at this event, that, and I'm not saying that, you know, as a citizen that you should never do this, but if we went to that event, I doubt if they were carrying signs that said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's an idiot and stuff like that. You know, fire Nebuchadnezzar. I doubt if they ever saw that. Well, for one thing, because he wasn't elected, he was like, you know, a tyrant and he would, you know, kill you. But the truth of the matter is that they're probably the distinction came for them when they were faced with that moment of that they had to reveal to the world whose they are. And on that moment, in that field, when all the who's who were there, and everybody bowed, there were these three still standing. And it wasn't with a heart of defiance, it was an act of worship. And that's different. Years ago, some of you are familiar with Keith Green, and he had an album called No Compromise, and on his album cover was this artwork, and it kind of showed this place where all these people are bowed to the ground and these three individuals are just standing. It was just such a picture that just stood out to me. And so for us, the thing that we're called to do is that our commitment, which when you take commitment that in one day's time, it's not spectacular. Hardly ever does it look significant. But then there's that moment that comes that all of a sudden our commitment is tested. And in that moment, we stand out. It reveals what matters to us. So number one is this, in being tested by fire, is that commitment stands out and gets noticed. So it says the decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And then they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" So they go and tell Nebuchadnezzar this, what's happened, man. He's so angry. He brings them to him. And in his presence, here's this guy that represents, you know, the most earthly power that there is in that moment that any human being can hold at that time on the earth. And you can imagine how intimidating that would be to your flesh. And yet he said, "Man, is this true? I'm going to give you another chance." And here's the thing I've discovered about whenever we're proven or tested in the fire, that hardly ever is it an event, it's a season. It's just not one moment, it's opportunities that arise that we have to endure that can be incredibly painful, and we don't always know the outcome of it. And we love this account because in this account, they're delivered from the fiery furnace. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it lists all of these people that were delivered. And then about halfway through the chapter, it says this, "but others." Throughout history, there were people that made a stand for God. And the end of their story, or this part of their story, was not, and they were delivered. Some of them, this part of the story was, they were thrown into the fiery furnace and still gave thanks to God on their way to be with him in eternity. There's something powerful about that commitment that can endure every day, every moment, through the season. It's just not an event. It's something that goes on and on. And often it's culminated in an event, in a moment, in a period of time that takes place. In other words, it was revealed in that moment. But this story, it began before this. There were other times where they had an opportunity to compromise and to bow. And just in small moments and significant moments, they're like, "No, we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to do that." And then even with this, they were given another chance. And they said, "We're not going to do that." And so on this right here, as we read this, it says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, but if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? You know, in all of our lives, whenever there's this testing that takes place, this proving that takes place in our life, and it's with the fire right in front of us that we realize maybe that there's maybe things that God has called us to do or things that we want to see take place in our life that's connected to God's plan and purpose for us. But it's very difficult at times. You're in a hard place, a hard season, and your flesh, and sometimes the devil will tell you, if you'll just give up, if you'll just quit, you won't have to endure this anymore. I've seen people do that in the ministry. I've seen them do it in churches. I've seen them do it in different relationships and different things like that. Now, again, there are times where the Lord says, okay, you're through here. But man, so many times, just for comfort, we walk away from what God wants to do. And part of the challenge is because in this moment, when we get to this place, we lose control of the outcome. Once surrender is fully committed, then we put it in God's hands and say, whatever you do with this, I trust you. Gosh, that's a hard place to be. I mean, one of the reasons why sometimes we walk away from that, because turning loose of control can be scary. And doesn't even mean that you necessarily have control issues. You just are smart enough to realize that once this happens, I don't know what the next thing is that takes place. You may feel alone. You may feel like you'll get fired. You may feel like this thing will take place or that thing takes place. And then in this moment, it's what we're proving. If you're taking notes, number two is this, that it's in this season. This is where we're proven. I've shared my story with you that I was going to college and I was pursuing an education degree. I was going to be a coach. And those are callings. I just couldn't get away from the fact that that wasn't the direction the Lord had for me. Now, there were people in my life that's what he called them to do, and I'm grateful they impacted me in their calling. But for me, he was taking me in a different direction, so I said, okay, that'll be great. And so I went to Bible school and was kind of wondering, you know, what happens next and those that type of thing. And, I felt like, okay, I've walked away from these other things to head this direction, And I don't have any connections in the area of ministry. I don't have any connections in the area of ministry. I'm just kind of stepping out here on my own. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody's impressed by me or my gifts or ability. Nobody's calling me, you know, knocking my door down. So it's kind of scary. Even though I'd been brought up in church, ministry was kind of a different world for me. And so I remember we stepped out in there and then we end up, we're in Arkansas for a short period of time. God delivered us from Arkansas. And then we went to, thankfully he didn't call us to Texas. But then he, I love Arkansas and Texas. I'm just, you know, so. But then he took us, man. He took us to New Mexico. We went to New Mexico and we're pregnant with our first child. We have no insurance. We take a 40% cut in pay. It was hard. And I can remember, you know, having little tags on your door saying, if you don't pay your bill, then your lights will be turned off. I can remember having little tags on the door saying, to get your lights turned back on, you need to do this. I was embarrassed. I'd not been brought up like that. I'd never experienced that in my adult life. And it wasn't because we were spending money on vacation or boats or motorcycles. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things if you can do them. But I mean, it just, you know, we shouldn't have it. In that moment, God wasn't doing that to us, but it sure was testing to see if we really believed that we were called. As many of you have heard my story before, I'd never been to a pawn shop before. I remember walking into a pawn shop and saying, I need to borrow some money, and I don't know how this works. The guy was very kind, and so he and I developed a friendship. I went in there a plethora of times. We got to know each other, so we started coming to the church I worked at. But like one of the hardest days is when I had to take my wedding ring off, and it still wasn't enough power electric bill, and I had to ask Tina to take hers off too. And man, the thought in my mind was, just go back home. You stay with your family until you get back on your feet. You can do these things. And I'm not saying that those are never things that we should do. I'm not saying that. But I just knew for me in this season that if I were to do that, that I was walking away from the place that God had called me to. I remember even in Bible school, it was just kind of challenging for me. I was paying my own way, having to work 6 days a week to do it. And I remember being out in the garage at my parents' house. This was before I got married. My dad came in, I said, "Look, man, I know you're going through a hard place." And he said, "Look, if you'll go back and pursue your education degree and get that," he said, I'll pay for your school. You won't have to work. You just focus on school, and I'll give you some spending money." My parents weren't rich. They were the middle of the middle class. It was a sacrifice for him to do it. And I just remember looking at him in the garage and said, "Dad, I can't do that." Paul had had this passage in Corinthians, I think it was, where he said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." And I said, "Dad, I just had this sense that I'm like, that's that verse that resonates with me. Woe is me if I don't stay on this course. And I'm not up here saying that there was never a time I didn't compromise, because that wouldn't be true. There are times that I did yield. I did give up. I did take an easy route. But just in the direction, the overall direction that mattered most in my life, even in those moments that sometimes the Holy Spirit's dealing was so registered with me so much, it required me to adjust course and get back on track. I get it. I get it, especially if you're in a hard place right now. But the temptation to no longer be in this place, that the thought of, if I'll just stop this, it'll be easier. I get the appeal that has. But there's something so significant and powerful about this season that you're in. And because it's painful, we can't see it. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, "Father, there's another way. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." Yet on the other side of this, he was raised from the dead, and he was given authority in heaven and earth. And as our Savior, as a result of that. So he knows what it's like to be tested by the fire. To have that moment to say, why am I doing this? And I know for us in the area of ministry, that was it. I think about now all the things that we've experienced since then. And what we would have missed out on had that broken us. I mean, there were hard seasons. There were times I thought about quitting. There were times I entertained other things, other opportunities. I don't want my family to suffer, my wife to do without. But it's in this moment that we have to trust God with the outcome. But what's going to happen? I don't know. But I know who knows. I belong to him. And let's be honest, man, it's easy to get up here and talk about it. But if I'm put in that same position tomorrow, it's still hard. So this is not to create shame in anybody's life. There's a recognition that it's difficult, and God teaches us even in our failures. But as we see these guys, that this second chance was not a gift. It wasn't a gift. It was, "Oh, hey, guys, he's going to give you another chance." That wasn't a gift. It was the devil looking for an opportunity to get them to give up on their calling and commitment to what God had called them to do. So number two is, this is where we are proven. Let's finish with this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Now, I think this is so wild. They said, "We believe God's going to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, even if we don't get the outcome that our flesh hopes for, it doesn't change our decision." In other words, it was their way of saying, regardless of what God does in this moment, we trust him, we're his. And so it says this, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." And so this is what we see right here. If you're taking notes, this third point being tested in the fire is that we have the greatest impact when we refuse to compromise. That the greatest impact is doing what we know God has called us to do. Not because, you know, we have this spirit of defiance in us, but because we have a spirit of surrender towards God. It wasn't an act of rebellion, it was an act of worship, and those two things are different. Those are different things in what we do. And in this, in not trying to be like everybody else, that real deliverance came, not just in their lives, but in those around them. And I think we're so deceived. We're in such a culture that often the church says, well, we're going to be just like everybody else. And you know, and I get this from the standpoint that we want to look at our culture and have an awareness. There's certain things that we don't do and songs we don't sing and how we do certain things, because I'm aware of the culture that we have. But there's a difference in recognizing the culture and being unyielding and not compromising what God has said in his word. Those are two different things. And so that's what God has called us to do. Jesus, one time, he sees Matthew, who's a tax collector, who's despised by his own people. And he calls Matthew and says, "Follow me." And so he goes to Matthew's house that night to eat. And Matthew, who's been caught up in this world of not religion, but just, you know, sin and betrayal of his own people. When Jesus comes over, Matthew invites the people that have had anything to do with him up to this point. And it says that there were tax collectors and other disreputable or notorious sinners. Notorious sinners. Is that where they're? Those were the friends that he had. And it says this, that there were many people of this kind that were among Jesus' followers. Well, why were they there? Well, because Jesus never spoke to them about their broken places. You really think that's it? There was something about him, though, that he was full of truth and he was full of grace. That he carried both of those, and those have an appeal to people. That Jesus stood firm, but he loved well. And so in that, people that were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And the church, again, has to realize that what we have to offer the world is not religion, which is based upon a set of rules and legalism, but it's based upon this relationship. But even relationship has a recognition of what's okay and what's not in the relationship. And to get an idea, whenever the Pharisees were outside, they were mad at who Jesus was hanging out with. And I realize this, that, you know, that unless you're being criticized for the people that you love, you're probably not doing it right. That all of a sudden the Pharisees yelled out like, "Hey, why does your master hang out with such scum?" And that's what the word that's used in the New Living Translation. They literally use the word scum, talking about the people that were at that party with Jesus. And before they could answer, Jesus heard them and he said, "Look, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick." So he didn't compare his position with somebody that's just kind of a friend that's kind of like, "Hey, you're okay," and that kind of thing. No, he viewed their role as somebody that's broken. He compared it to the relationship that a physician would have with somebody that's not well. The physician wouldn't show up and go, "Well, there's really some things wrong with you, but I don't want to hurt your feelings." Like, "No, there's some things wrong with you, and I want to help you get better. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to help you." And so in that, in Jesus' willingness to stand firm, but love well. That he didn't come to the world to save a world that was okay. He didn't come into my life to save a guy that was okay. Just a mistake or in need of correcting. No, man, he came to the world to save sinners that were in need of a savior. He came into my life to save a sinner that's in need of a savior. I don't need him because I was okay without him. I need him because without him I'm lost. And so it's in that moment where we lovingly, not to condemn somebody, not to make a point, but we lovingly, because we're surrendered as an act of worship to him, we do our best to stay true to who he's called us to be. And that gets noticed. And it brings about change. When we talk about living different, sometimes people get really weird. They get really weird. They feel like if they do certain things that they're going to look odd and weird, and that's going to draw people. No, let me tell you something. Weirdness is people repellent. Sometimes in churches, you have to fight weirdness. When he talks about being different, that's not the difference he's talking about. The difference he's talking about is in the marketplace when you're asked to be just like everybody else, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're not out there condemning everybody. You just don't bow when they say bow. And let me just throw this point in here as I bring this to a close. Standing is important, but who you stand with matters too. You look at that, it wasn't just Shadrach, but it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Jesus was there with them the whole time, but once they were in the fire, that's when he revealed himself. I think about Paul and Silas, that they were thrown into prison. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Silas. And they went to this place because there was an area they were going to go to, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Okay. They were going to another place. The Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Well, then in a dream, the Lord spoke to Paul, and he said, go. There was a man that said, come to Macedonia and help us. So Paul said, God's called us to go to Macedonia. They went to Macedonia. They're ministering to a lady that's demon-possessed, and the people that she worked for were so angry that they took Paul in front of, you know, the judges and that type of thing, and those guys beat Paul and Silas and threw them into the prison. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to. And at midnight, it said this, that Paul and Silas, that they were there together, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners were listening. I don't think it was because they had such great voices. Like, man, that Paul, what a tenor that guy is. What a baritone. I'm just telling you, listen to that guy. Even after that beating he got out there, that dude can sing. I don't think anybody was saying that. I think the reason why they stood out is because it was an unfamiliar sound in that place. That most of the time when people were in there, they were complaining about the hand that life had dealt them, or how unfairly they had been treated, or what they were going to do if they ever got out of here and that type of thing. No, in the middle of their place, an unfamiliar sound in that prison broke out, and that is that they prayed and sang praises in a difficult time. Then an earthquake came, and this prisoner, the guy that had been in charge of being their captor, was going to pull out a sword and kill himself. And they said, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. So he took them home, and he nursed their wounds and took care of them. And then he said, what do I need to do to get saved? And he said, you believe in Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. That he had been their captor at one moment, and the next minute he was held captive by the message that God had given them to share. But it was their unwillingness to compromise whose they were and who they belonged to, even in the hard places, that gave them a voice with him. So who we're in this with matters. The third thing is that we have the greatest impact when we refuse to compromise. When we endure the season of being tested. And even if you blow it, then we just repent and we get back up and we start all over again. Because I've done that. I've blown it. There have been times where I've yielded to pressure, felt sorry for myself, or just, you know, given up. And the Lord just, in his goodness, just doesn't give up on me, deals with me. It makes me stand back up. In everything that's ever mattered to me, everything, there's been a proving or a testing that's taken place. And some point in there, I've had to turn loose of control and say, God, not just is it yours, but I'm yours. These guys, we believe God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bound to you. Even if I'm one of the but others, the God's call is the way that he tests us, is that I'm his. You're his. It's where we're proven. It's where he's proven. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I just want to pray over you. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray over each person that's in here. And God, I just thank you that those proving moments, those testing moments, that they're theirs. We talk about in here quite a bit. They're times of preparation. They're times of testing. They're times that part of the preparation is the next hard place we get into, that we have a history with you. That we can look back on our life and look at those times, count those times that you've shown up. And sometimes, Lord, the showing up was immediate. I have those moments in my life that immediately you showed up and I'm like, oh man, God was so faithful. And then I have those other moments that I knew how things wanted to go, but they didn't go that way. And I was hurt and I was disappointed. And I was like, man, God, why did you let this happen? Or why didn't you cause this? Why didn't you make that happen? And I just didn't fully understand. But in time is the great storyteller. It's the great revealer. In time, I was able to look back and go, oh, that's why. That's why. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody that's being tested right now. Father, I pray that if they've got the fiery furnace in front of them, that they don't go through it alone. Put people around them that will not be voices of compromise, will not be voices of give up, but will be voices of encouragement, will be the voice of faith, the voice that prays with them, that praises God with them, and maybe even the voice that suffers with them. Commitment will get noticed. That moment of proving gets them to the place where all of a sudden their voice is heard. Because they didn't quit, because they didn't give up, not because they were the best of anything. They may be pretty average and pretty common or typical in everything else they do, but they're shower uppers. They're stayers. And in that, their voice begins to be heard. Because you're faithful. So I pray that over every life that's here right now. For anyone that's in the fiery furnace, for anyone that's in the middle of the will of God, is in a place of suffering and may not fully understand it, but as an act of worship, they thank you anyway. They worship you anyway. That in a place where they're being pressured to compromise, not because they've got a defiant spirit, but because they've got a surrendered heart, they don't compromise. And their act of worship is to trust you with the outcome. God, thank you for that.